Well, thank you for the opportunity. It's just a joy to be able to be with all of you here this morning. And I know that there's at least one other photographer in the room here today, so I'm going to begin with a photography example. What is it that motivates a photographer? Why does a photographer get excited about photography? Well, it's the whole idea of being able to take a picture of something that you saw, and you work that picture so that you can really communicate it, and you show someone else that picture that you saw. It gives you the ability to see something you never otherwise would see. Through photography, we can see places. I can see places in France that I've never been. I can see places in Antarctica that I've never been and likely never will be. And it's amazing to think about that and to see this communication mechanism we have in the tool of photography. Do you realize the Word of God is sort of, in a way, like a photograph? Because this is God's picture that allows us to see something we would never otherwise see. Because God is spiritual, and you and I are just physical. We are born into a physical world. We see, from the moment we're born, we open our eyes, we begin to experience a physical world. And it can be hard for us to recognize when something is spiritual. And I think often we actually get this confused. We see things that are physical that really are just maybe somebody has a problem. Maybe it's a mental challenge, or maybe there's things going on in their lives. And we see these physical things that they're doing. We say, oh, they're not spiritual. Or maybe it's the other way around. Maybe there's somebody who you're trying to reach and you just say, well, I've witnessed to them and they just won't hear me and it must just be they don't want to listen to me. And we're thinking of it in terms of physical challenges when really this is a spiritual battle. And so what I'd like to do here this morning is to go into God's Word, into this photograph, if you will, and we're going to try to see if we can open our eyes and see things as God sees them. There's a battle going on in the church. Not just this church, but the church around the world. There is a spiritual war going on right now. And this morning, as churches gather, as people gather to look into the Word, to pray, to praise God as we have already this morning, there is another side. There is an enemy. And Satan and his demons do not want the Christians of this world to succeed. He wants to stamp out the light. And he's working hard to do it. And there is a real battle going on. What we're going to do is we're going to be looking at some of the barriers to opening our eyes. There are some barriers to being able to see spiritual things. Go with me to Matthew chapter number 9. We'll read the passage that we're going to look at here this morning and then we'll pray. Matthew chapter number 9 will begin here in verse number 27. Matthew chapter 9 verse 27 says, "And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the two blind men that came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for working in my heart and preparing me in this way to deliver this message. Lord, may this time, this morning, not be about anything but our relationship with you. Lord, open our eyes this morning. Help us to see things in a way we never have before. May you get the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. We make some observations here in chapter 9 and verse 27 of Matthew, and Jesus departed thence. I want you to see, first of all, that Jesus is moving. He's traveling. He left one place, he departed there, and he's moving in a direction. And he's moving, we'll see, toward a house. We like to think of Jesus as being this immovable being. I think we often do. We think of Jesus as the one who sits down at the right hand of God, and he does. He is there and he is sitting because his work is finished in heaven. We like to think of Jesus as the unchanging God, and he is. Jesus does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But what I think sometimes we miss is that when Jesus came onto this earth, he walked. From the beginning of the world, the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And more importantly, if we are going to follow Jesus, that means we have to move. If you and I stay exactly where we are, we cannot be doing the work of the Lord. Because Jesus, when he was on this earth, he moved from place to place. His ministry was moving. And in order to follow him, you had to go where he went. And so Jesus departed thence, and two blind men followed him. This, I think, is an interesting picture. Imagine, if you will, two blind men following Jesus. One blind man says to the other blind man, "I would like to follow Jesus." The other blind man says to the first blind man, "Why don't you show me the way?" The blind leading the blind, how does this work? We have two blind men following Jesus. Well, there are some barriers to having our eyes open, that's for sure. The first barrier is being able to see where we're going. These blind men, they knew that they needed to get to Jesus. Now, how did they do it? It just says here they followed him. And so whatever their challenge in front of them, they said, "I'm going to follow Jesus. It doesn't matter if I don't know how. It doesn't matter if I don't have a clear way to do it. I'm going to follow Jesus." And so these two blind men, they do it. Maybe there was a passerby and they asked him, "What's this commotion that I hear?" And maybe the passerby said, "This way." Maybe someone led them. Maybe they heard the crowd. Usually Jesus was walking not by himself. There would have been his disciples there, other people following Jesus, and it could have been a good crowd there going along. And maybe these blind men, once they knew that, they followed maybe the noise of the crowd. We don't know. It doesn't tell us, but I think that's even more beautiful because it shows us that their dedication here was, it doesn't matter if I can't see, I'm still going to follow Jesus. Two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." This word for crying, it carries this idea of a shriek or a scream. These men were not just calling out his name. These men were crying in desperation, a scream, asking, begging, pleading for mercy. I want you to take yourself there for a moment. Imagine being in the crowd following Jesus when this happens. We're walking along, and it's a nice sunny day, perhaps, and there's the shuffle of the feet along the path that you hear, and some conversations going on among the people in the crowd. Jesus may be talking to someone as he walks. And suddenly, these two blind men reaching and begging and pleading start to scream out for Jesus and asking, begging and pleading for mercy. They have captured everyone's attention. Everyone is looking at these two blind men and then looking at Jesus to see, what is Jesus going to do? They cried out and they said, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." You know, I think there's a couple of things that we can learn just from their attitude as they approach this. What were they crying out? First of all, they recognized who Jesus was. They said, "Thou Son of David." There are a lot of people today who claim the name of Jesus, but they don't know who he is. There are people who use the name Jesus, but they don't have any idea that he is the one true God. And it's sad. It's important, first of all, before our eyes can be opened, that we recognize who he is. And secondly, it's important that we have a heart attitude that understands who we are. These two blind men, they didn't ask for health. They didn't ask for healing. They didn't ask for what they deserved. In fact, just the opposite. They said, have mercy on us. That means they understood that there was nothing that they could do to receive healing. There was nothing that they could do. In fact, there was nothing that they deserved. And all they could do was ask for mercy. And so here we have this moment. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Verse number 28. And when he was come into the house. Wait a minute. We were just walking on a trail. Jesus was walking. There were disciples around. There were people. They were walking on a trail. And there was this moment, and these two blind men, they cry out and they interrupt everybody. Everybody's looking at these two blind men, and Jesus kept on walking. Jesus kept on going all the way to the house, and he enters the house. I want you to notice here that Jesus didn't respond. That's part of what makes this so significant. All of the crowd is waiting to see what Jesus will do. And Jesus keeps on walking. But why? You know, when we cry out to God, there are times that we cry out and we beg and we plead and we say, why could you let this happen to somebody? Why would you allow cancer to be so devastating to people's lives? Why would you let so much chaos and so much pain and so much hurt happen here in this place to me? And we cry out to God and we say, why could this happen? And we say, Jesus, where are you? You know what? Jesus is still walking because he's waiting to see if you will continue to follow him. He needs to see that your dedication and your belief in him is strong enough that you will follow him even when it doesn't make sense. You'll follow him even when he doesn't give you an answer. And maybe you can't see yet. And maybe your eyes aren't open yet. But you know this, he has the answer. And if I can follow him a little further and just follow him all the way, then maybe he'll open my eyes. That's the faith that these two men had. And when he was come into the house, verse 28, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto him. Notice this. These two blind men, they come to him, and by this point, there is no more case to be made. They don't have to say a word. They have already demonstrated that this is what they're here for. Everyone knows it. They don't have to plead their case before God. They don't have to plead their case before Jesus. They just walk in, and Jesus responds to them now. They've already made their case by their demonstration of the life that they lived, by the walk that they had. They've already demonstrated. And here it is. Jesus responds. And here Jesus responds. He says, believe ye that I am able to do this. He could have healed them right away. He healed so many people right away. He healed people if they just touched the hem of his garment. And they were healed. He healed people over a distance. Jesus could have just healed these blind men. But after their effort and after following him, even when he didn't respond, they come to him and he asks them a question. What's the question? The question Jesus asks them is the most important question anyone will ever answer. What does he say? Jesus saith unto him, believe ye that I am able to do this. You realize that there are a lot of Christians today who are terrified that if they do something just a little bit too wrong, that they may lose their eternal security in their salvation. And maybe if they are just too wicked enough, well, then that means they weren't ever saved in the first place. And there are people really terrified about their condition before God, because what if I'm just bad enough and maybe he won't let me into heaven? Jesus asks this one very simple question. Do you believe that I am able? Go with me to Galatians chapter number 2. We'll be back here, but Galatians chapter number 2, verse number 16. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You realize there is nothing that I can do to earn it. Not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith. What's that next word? Of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. You mean, I put my faith in Jesus Christ, and it's the faith of Jesus Christ that justifies me. When I was 3 years old, I was saved at the age of 3. I sat on my mother's lap, and I asked her some questions. I was talking to her, and I said, what's heaven like? She said, well, she explained this beautiful place with streets of gold, mansions, and a river that flowed with precious jewels. I said, well, what's hell like? She described this place of torment, a fire that never ends. And then she asked me the question, do you want to go to heaven or hell? I said, I want to go to heaven. And so she led me up to my room, and I knelt down, and I prayed a prayer after her, accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I was 8 years old, I thought back at that time, and the Spirit was really working on me, and I said, how much did I know? At the age of 3, really, did I know who Jesus was at the age of 3? And I wasn't sure, and so I got assurance of my salvation there. I cried out to God. I said, look, I want to know. Well, I'll tell you this. I know more about my salvation now than I did at the age of 8. I knew more about my salvation at the age of 8 than I did when I was 3, that's for sure. But you know what? I'll know more in 15 years about my salvation than I do now. And it doesn't matter how much I know about my salvation. The question is the same. Do you believe that he is able? Because my understanding is never going to be perfect. I'm never going to have a complete understanding of all the nuances of soteriology. But I know this. He is able. And if I put my faith in Jesus Christ is the one who does all the work. Back to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9, we go back here, verse number 28. And when he was come into the house, the two blind men, they came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Simple, childlike faith. Simple, childlike faith. The church today has to also wonder about whether or not he is able. There's a sentiment among some fundamentalists, some good Bible preaching churches, that maybe witnessing is just a little too hard now. If I go knock on a door, I'm just hurting the gospel because people don't want to be bothered. There's a sentiment among Christians today that witnessing is just pretty hard these days. It's not really worth the effort because nobody's going to listen. And the way to grow your church is to have visitors come in. Because, see, visitors come in, that they're already interested, and so they're already kind of like us. And they come into the church, and then we grow, and that's how we grow. So we just sit in the pew, and we wait. We pray that God will send us visitors. That's how we grow. John chapter 4 and verse 35 says, "Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest." The thing that we're missing is that we're missing that it's not about us. It's not about whether or not I knock on a door. It's about whether he is able. And so these two blind men, they come to Jesus, and he asks them this question, "Do you believe that I am able?" They say, "Yea, Lord." Simple answer, yes, of course. They've come all this way. They've followed him. They've pushed through all these barriers. And now here they are. "Yes, Lord." And verse number 29, "He touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you." He touched their eyes, a sign that he was concerned about them. He reached out and he touched them. He didn't have to touch them. He could have just spoken a word. But he reaches out in care, in love, in concern for them, not just for their eyes, but for their soul. And he reaches to them and he touches them and he says, "According to your faith, be it unto you." And their eyes were opened in verse number 30. And Jesus straightly charged them, saying, "See that no man know it." Why does he do this? We heard about a little bit about this in Sunday school, about Jesus telling people not to go tell anyone. Jesus did this a number of times. Miracles would happen, and Jesus would say, "Don't tell anybody." Why would he do this? You know, some things are just between you and God. There are things that sometimes God does in your life that he really wants to show you something that's for you. And maybe God works a miracle. Maybe he provides a financial need. Maybe he provides a physical need. Maybe he solves a problem for you you would have no way to solve. And you say, "That was a God thing." And that's for you and God. That doesn't mean you don't spread his fame. Look what happens here. We could read this in two different ways. We could read this that they went ahead and just told everybody anyway, verse 31, "But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country." Maybe they did. Maybe they told everybody about the fact that Jesus had healed their eyes. Or maybe they didn't. Maybe they kept that to themselves. But one thing is certain, they spread his fame. They told people about Jesus. One way or another, they were going to tell people about Jesus. What was it like to have your eyes opened for the first time? To see something you never saw before? What would that be like? Go with me to 2 Kings chapter number 6. A moment when this happens. 2 Kings chapter number 6, we'll begin the reading in verse number 8. "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God," that's Elisha, "sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such and such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down." So here's what happens. The king of Syria comes to war against Israel. He sets up a camp. And then the king of Israel finds out. Elisha tells him that's where the camp is. Verse number 10. "The king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of and saved him there not once nor twice." So now we have at least three times this happens. We have a pattern. And so verse number 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which one of us is for the king of Israel?" He says, there's a spy. There must be. Verse number 12, and one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." He says, you could whisper something to yourself, and the king of Israel is going to hear it, because Elisha is going to tell him. Verse number 13, and he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Now think of this. It's hard for us to get our heads around this, I think, in our modern context. We think in terms of tanks and airplanes. I don't know if you've ever read anything about war horses, but these were not tame animals. These were beasts. These were nothing to get near if you wanted to survive. War horses were trained to be in battle. And these chariots of war were of the day, the equivalent of tanks. You could fire all kinds of ballistics from them and move very rapidly. This was nothing to mess with. This was a serious problem. And so they're surrounded all the way around the hill with these horses and chariots and soldiers. In verse number 16, Elisha answers, and he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. The thing that we lose sight of in our modern context, in our Western culture, the thing that we lose sight of having grown up in a physical world and living through this and going to work and living out our lives without much interaction with these things is that the whole world is about the spiritual. The reason that we are on the earth is not so that we can just make life better for someone else or leave a little bit behind for our children. There's something significantly more important. Every single thing in our lives has a spiritual component. The Spirit is real. God is real. There are things going on that we don't see because they're spiritual. There are battles all over the place that are spiritual battles. And they play out in ways that we just don't understand because we just live in this physical world in this physical way. And we just live in the flesh. We have this body that we walk around in. But there is a spiritual component to every aspect of our lives. That issue that's in your family that you say, "Well, I don't know what's going on with that family member. We wrestle not against flesh and blood." You say, "That there's an issue at my workplace. I don't know if I'm going to be able to keep my job. It's all just difficult and stressful." We wrestle not against flesh and blood. You say, "There's this issue in the church. We're really struggling in this way, or we're struggling in this ministry. We don't know what to do." We wrestle not against flesh and blood. These issues are all about spiritual things. They're about principalities. They're about power. They're about the rulers of the darkness of this world. They're about spiritual wickedness in high places. What is it like to have your eyes opened for the first time? Go with me to Acts chapter number 9. Acts chapter number 9. Another moment in Scripture when someone's eyes are opened. In Acts chapter number 9 and verse 1, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, that he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight. Why did God blind Saul? I believe it was because he was showing him that up to this point in his life, Saul had been blind. And God was about to open his eyes. Go with me to Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, beginning in 13, Saul makes his case before King Agrippa. Paul makes his case here before King Agrippa. Acts 26 in verse number 13. At midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and those things which in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Look at verse number 18. To open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. It is not our purpose in life to make wealth. It's not our purpose in life to have great success. It's not our purpose in life to make a name for ourselves. Our purpose is to open the eyes of the blind. And there is a real battle going on. And we need real armor to fight in this battle. And I'm here to tell you this morning that the armor of God is not confined to an abled person. You say, Brother Nate, I understand that, but I have this problem. I have this speech impediment. I can't really talk all that well. Or you say, Brother Nate, I know that all sounds good, but I'm really kind of shy. I don't like to interfere with other people, and I don't want to like introduce myself. It's like really difficult. Or you say, Brother Nate, no, you don't understand. I have this disability. I can't do it because, you know, I'm not able to. Look, if you have the ability to pray, you can fight in this battle. If you can pray, you can fight. And God needs us on His side. God doesn't need your abilities, doesn't need your talents, doesn't need your skills and your creativeness or any of that. What God needs is your heart. It's what He wants. He just wants your heart. He just wants you to follow Him. He wants to see that you'll follow Him all the way. And if I could just get close to Jesus, if I could just get near to Him, if I could just see His face. But wait. We have a photograph. Go with me to John chapter number 1. We have a picture of Jesus. John chapter number 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Listen, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you believe this morning that he is able? Do you see that this life is not just about what I get out of it? It's not just about what I do for other people. Do you see that this life is about what I do for him? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we reflect on this passage of Scripture here. Do you know that he is able? Have you accepted that free gift of salvation that he has given to you? Have you put your faith and your trust in his ability to do it? If you're not sure of that this morning, I plead with you that you would get right with God. Settle that. Talk to somebody here. Ask them how you can know that you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Oh, Christian, are you fighting in a spiritual battle? Or have your eyes been closed? It's time to open our eyes and to look at the Savior. See what he has us to see. Dear Jesus, I want to see. I want to love you with all of my heart. I want to follow you all the way. Oh, dear Lord, I ask you that you would open my eyes today to things I never saw before. Give me a fire to study your word. Give me a real desire to reach people with this gospel that you've given to me. I thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture, for healing these two men in a way that helps us to see you. So, Lord, I just ask that you would open my eyes. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.